one verse together. And then we're going to go over to Job. So hold your finger in Job. Okay. We're reading in Job 39 and Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28. Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, pretty soon the Bible's going to flop open at Nehemiah instead of some. All right. Okay, let's read the 28th verse together of Nehemiah, the third chapter. Here we go. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. All right, now let's turn to Job 39, and we're going to read verses 19 through 25 together. Studying about the horse gate. How many knew there was a horse gate? You know, horses are prominent in the Bible, you know that? That's right, it's a Bible animal. Job 39, verses 19 through 25. Of the King James. Job 19. All right, here we go. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Okay. Now, this description here in the King James is not the greatest. And so almost any other translation will do a better job on this horse. The horse of war. Now, I'm going to use the Amplified, starting at verse 19 of 39, and the Amplified, and then the sun, still dropping over the sun. All right. Have you given the horse his might? Have you clothed his neck with quivering and a shaking mane instead of with thunder? Now, this is a description of God's conquering saints. Everything in here is must be in your personality if you are to come with the Lord. Everything in this description has to do with those who come with the Lord Jesus. All right, someone read Joel 2:4. Practically every time, not every time, but many, many times, when it talks about the coming of the Lord, it talks about horses. He's coming on horses, saints. I'll tell you, that's one thing I know. Joel 2:4. Someone read it.
Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run.
All right. Their appearance. Who are they in this context? The Lord's army. And this is talking about the day of the Lord, because we had it this morning. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, the day of the Lord is the coming of Jesus. And it says their appearance, that is those who come with him, are as the appearance of horses. In other words, they have these attributes that are mentioned. This is by far the greatest description of the horse in the Bible, of the horses mentioned many times. But this is the horse of war. And this is the characteristic of the conquering saint. All right, someone read Habakkuk 3:15. Habakkuk 3:15. Symbolic, speaking of the nations of the earth. See, in the scripture refers to the nations, the undifferentiated mass of people. Alright, and the latter part? Right. Now, if you read, and when you get home tonight, the whole third chapter of Habakkuk, you'll see this is talking of the day of the Lord. It starts off, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And it speaks of God shining forth. You'll link that Habakkuk 3:1 up with Ezekiel 40:1, where God shined forth, the glory of God coming from the east. It's speaking of the coming of the Lord. And when he comes with his horses of war, moving upon mankind. All right, someone read Revelation 19, verse 14. You see, this is really a very central Bible concept. Quite a bit of scripture about it. Revelation 19:14. Okay, there's your army of the Lord in the New Testament. And wherever it speaks in the Bible of the Lord's army coming, the day of the Lord, it's in Malachi 4, speaks of it, when the Son of Righteousness arises on. You can picture them as coming on horses because they are coming with this characteristic. Whether we'll be on actual horses, I suspect we will, because there'll be spiritual horses. People that have seen heaven say there are animals there. Well, you know that they're not animals like we have on earth, because those are flesh and blood with physiological characteristics like ours. They are spiritual equivalents of animals. And everyone I've ever read that had a vision of heaven would mention the birds singing and so on, especially the book Sheila had this morning, Visions Beyond the Veil, mentions the children with the animals in heaven. So praise the Lord. So it's probably some kind of a spiritual horse. But the horse and the rider have the same characteristics. That's why it says in Joel, they are as horses. The appearance of them is as horses. And the characteristics of the overcomer are in Revelation, are in Joel, chapter 39. All right, now the first verse of 19 of Joel 39, about this clothing his neck with thunder. All the other translations, Rotherham, Amplified, New American Standard, I looked them up, double-checked, make sure we weren't being robbed here. It's, what it is talking about is the horse's mane. And I got to meditating on it. Oh, God, what are you saying? Why does the thunder come in? Because God is known by his thunder. The thunder speaks of the majesty of God. Remember, we were speaking a couple months ago about, I have proved thee at the waters of Meribah, in the secret place of thunder. And the thunder speaks of the power of God, of his royal majesty. And I got to thinking, what does this have to do with a horse? But you know, we have, Catherine has two horses that are corralled in our yard now, and they're big, fine-looking brown quarter horses. And I've seen out at the Rawhide, they have a, a world champion stallion stable. His name is Ricky Bonanza. He's a big, big, strong quarter horse. And one day I was walking past his stable. Now, I do something. I don't let it out of the room, all right? Except on the tape, it's all right. But otherwise, don't let it out of the room. Sometimes I am given to go around seeing him to those horses. Now, I don't know why I like to do that. I know Francis of Assisi preached the birds. Well, I like to sing hymns to the horses. See, they'll come over and look at you, you know, and it seems to be soothing. And I think it does them good. But anyway, they're all God's creatures. Well, I walk by Ricky. Well, Ricky is a king, and he knows that he's the world's leading halter point stallion. And he knows that. Ricky knows that. He wins prizes. He just walks near me and stands there and collects the trophies. Well, that's a king. And one day I walked by there and I had sung hymns up and down. I got near to Ricky, and Ricky, you know, animals have a herd instinct. That's why some people don't have their dogs. Their dogs have them. The dog is ruling the house. That's right. You become a member of the pack if you're not careful. Do you know animals have that instinct? That's right. That's right. And horses do. They want to know who's the big stallion around here. And you could see it in Ricky. You could just see it. He reared up. He just kind of reared up and he looked down at me along that big head. And I mean, his shoulders are just about like that. And he was a king and he was letting me know. Well, you know, it kind of took me aback. I think I'm face to face with a king. And there was majesty. There was majesty there. And I said to him, Ricky, I said, Jesus is the king. And I passed on. And you know, the next time I went back, that horse was this meek. He kind of looked over like that and he rolled out his lip and he just looked like he wants somebody to brush his teeth or something. He was the meekest looking horse I ever saw in my life. And I think the Lord just backed that up. I think he said, yes, Ricky, man is your master. That's right. Jesus is Lord. That actually happened. You won't let that out? Uh-huh. Well, now, if you were to take that horse and you were to shave off his mane, just shave it off so that horse's mane was gone, do you know what he would lose? He would lose his thunder. He would lose his majesty because somehow his majesty is in that name. Think about that. And what God is saying, first of all, is that the overcomer has majesty in his personality. And you remember when Gideon was chasing the Midianites, he couldn't find them, and he stopped at a city, and they were telling him about a slaughter of men. And he said, what did they look like? And he said, everyone looked like you. They looked like the sons of a king. And he said, that's my brother. See, that's Israel. Okay? Another place it says, the voice of a king is among them. And we are called, the one thing that the conqueror, the overcomer, learns is the majesty of the Lord. And we are pressed many times in the battle. But God wants our neck to be clothed with thunder. He wants us to straighten up the feeble knees, no matter what the problem. We are children of the King. And we have majesty. And in the day to come, we will rule. And Joel, the third chapter, says, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. In other words, his neck is clothed with a quivering and a shaking mane. Did you ever see a horse, and look at it, he'll arch up like that. He looks at you and he shakes because that's his strength, that's his glory. And every Christian, listen, we are not mice. We are not the despised of the world. And we are not to slink around. We are not afraid of the devil and we are not afraid of people. We are children of the King. We are sons of God. Hallelujah. And the overcomers learn that. They are not conquered. They are conquerors. We're not ruled by booze. We're not ruled by cigarettes. We're not ruled by other things. And though we can't always get the victory instantaneously, like when I was in Peoria, there was a lady crippled with arthritis, and she and her husband are serving the Lord, been in the ministry. Well, now her husband has to carry her into the church in his arms. That's how slight she is. They're about 30, 28, 30, a beautiful young couple. And the church has done everything but stand on their head. They've flown the girl back to Texas so that she could get the faith healer. They've tried every trick in the book. And they're straining, you know, you see the strain and the guilt, because when you hear this message go wrong, you know, if you're not healed, there's something wrong with you. You not only have your sickness to contend with, but you have the reproach to contend with. And she was under that. And I prayed during those meetings because God was there. I've been wonderful if I could have just spoken the word. But I had another word for them, and they received it. And when I left, they were a rejoicing couple. I said, when God will heal you, you are His people, and God will heal you. That's your inheritance in the cross. But it does not come by straining. It comes just like everything else comes in the Lord. It comes by relaxing, and just as Sherry was doing tonight, saying, I'm just rejoicing. You know the best way in the world to get healing is just to open your spirit to the Lord and rejoice and praise Him. And when you go down and you begin to fight, I got to get healed, I got to believe, you cut it off. That's what I told them. And they got a hold of it, and the man said, you know, he said, we see it. We've just been fighting over the thing. We're going to relax and believe God. Praise the Lord. I believe, I know it's God's will to heal them. I know that. There's nothing being gained by that man carrying his wife back and forth. Nothing. And I believe God absolutely for our healing, just like I believe absolutely for Sherry's healing and Brother Cox's eyes. I know those are God's will. I'm just probing and watching for the time. Okay? Because we don't know how it's going to come or where it's going to come, but we do know it is going to come because it is God's will. And the devil is not greater than God. And these are not the works of God. God permits things sometimes, but I don't even get too comfortable with that thought. I just keep myself ready. You're the healer, Lord. You healed me so many times. You heal my eyes. I wore bifocals for many years, and God healed me instantly. And my eyes are, I can read the finest print on your watch without my glasses. I'm worn those glasses along. And I take half of the day every day. That's God. Heal me of arthritis. And I know it. And I know what it's like to be healed. And I know you don't fight for it that way. But you are aggressive. And as soon as God begins to move, you move with it. Hallelujah. And there you have got it. Just as real as a man trust. Praise the Lord. So I'm just waiting and abiding my time. And in the meanwhile, whether we're sick or well, whether we're weak or strong physically, whether we've got it all licked or whipped or whatever we are, we're children of the King. And we lift up our face and we look everybody in the eye and we just shake our mane and we're clothed with God's glory. We are conquerors. Hallelujah. You know who wins a fight? The last guy that gets up. That's right. That's right. You can get knocked down 25 times. But when you get up again, you're not whipped yet. It's the guy that stays down that's whipped. And Jerry McCauley was a famous drunk in, up in a slum section of New York City. He'd go to the altar and get prayed and go out and get soused. He'd go back in the mission and get prayed for and go out and get soused. He did that a few times. And one time he came up just once too often to the fire of God, and God touched him. And he was healed. And there's a big Jerry McCauley mission there today because of the multitudes that have been saved in the Jerry McCauley mission because he became a Christian and God healed him of bruises. So you never quit with God. Never, 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 just in the time, when it seems so hopeless, and you say, God, I wrestle, I struggle, I've done everything I know to do, and it's so hopeless, that's the time you just take your mane once more. You remember you're a child of the King. You say, my Father, I'm angel on the winning team. Hallelujah. And just when you least expect it, you'll turn around and your healing is there. Amen. Don't ever rationalize. Stay in the fight. Don't ever quit. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says anything except all things are possible to him that believes. Praise the Lord. Doesn't say you'll get it instantaneously. It just says, we just say, praise the Lord. I've done everything you said, Lord, and I'm praising you for healing and victory and every gift and everything else all the days of my life. And I know it's true and it'll never change. Don't ever get talked out of your healing. Believe God. The fight isn't over yet. And it's the last guy that gets off the canvas that they hold his hand up. The one that gets to say, it's a good fight, I'm glad I won. It's the last guy that gets up off the canvas. And he could be down 10 times. But when he's on his feet, he's the winner. And it's just as good as if he won in the first minute of the first round by a knockout. All that matters is that you win. Is that right? Hallelujah. So you're champion. And that's the first thing. His neck is clothed with thunder. His neck is clothed with his glory. And he arches his head and he looks at you, and you know that you're looking at a king. You know you're looking at an animal of majesty. Someone that can do something. All right. Then the King James misleading on the next one. It says, was it you who made him to leap like a locust? Now a horse of war can jump obstacles. He runs up against a thing, but he waits on the Lord. And when we wait on the Lord, what happens? Someone read, okay. Someone read, I've got it here. 2 Samuel 22, verse 30. You find the same thing in the 18th Psalm, because 2 Samuel 22 is the same as the 18th Psalm. It's the same thing. Now, you didn't know that. Well, you learned something tonight. 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, same scripture. Because they're both the Psalm of David. 2 Sam 22, 30. Now remember, what we're talking about, was it you, God speaking to Job, who made him to leap like a locust? All right, who we got here? Loud enough. By thee I have what? I can run upon a troop. All right? I can leap over a wall. So when God puts a wall of difficulty in front of you, God, you know, you wait, and Arthur was telling you about a very real thing. About the second day of school, there arose an administrative problem that was of you. And it swole up like a great toad. And it was prepossessing. I'll tell you, it consumed us. I said to Audrey, this is the second day of school. And I mean, we had ourselves a big one. And God spoke to Audrey about that the problem was spiritually based and not in this particular individual in a certain way. And God spoke to me the same thing from a book at the same time. And I said to her, and she said to me, and she said to me, and I said to her, this is the devil. This isn't this person. This is a spiritual thing. So I knew we were on it. I knew we were on it, and I could just feel that toad collapsing right then. And I began to feel compassion for this woman. Up to that time, we were ready to assign her to the flames, I mean, like yesterday. And we just agreed together, and we said, this is just a big fake-out. And we said, we are not going to accept this harassment of the devil. And we just found that thing, and that thing just withered away and disappeared like dew in the morning. Hallelujah! When you get at the root of a thing, it goes. And you see, we are able to leap that wall and just go right on. So the overcomer is not stopped by obstacles. And if you're stopped tonight, God wants you to leap over that wall. Someone read a Joel 2:5. You got stopped on something. God's going to put a little steel in your leg muscle. Okay. Joel 2:5. Read that part about leaping again.
They leap on the tops of the mountains.
All right. In other words, the mountains in Scripture are symbolic of what, you know? Man's rule. Government. Now, whenever you see mount brought down, it means the will and the pride of man. Mountains in the Scripture stand for man, his pride, and his government. And these overcomers, they are not stopped. It isn't their strength, it's the strength of the Spirit of the Lord. Put steel in them, and they just leap over the obstacle. They don't go around, stop dead in their tracks. Praise the Lord. All right, then we go on here. The majesty of his snorting nostrils is terrible. Now, the war horse here snorts. And it's a sign of his disdain. It's a sign of what he's telling you is, I'm not afraid of you, and you better get out of the way, or you're in bad trouble. And you know, that's what God wants to put, that kind of a word in our mouth. He does not want us to be intimidated. He wants us to speak a word of victory, a word of courage, a word of faith. You know, saints, that by our words we either get whipped or we conquer. Do you know that? I'm not on, you know, that doctrine gets overdone at times, but there's a great deal of truth in it. You say, well, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. Guess what you're going to do? But when you say, I don't have to, God's word says, I don't have to, you're not putting it on me, I'm not going to do it. You're snorting. You're letting the devil know you're no pussycat. You're a horse of war, and you're not going to put up with this nonsense. And the same way with everything, whether it be, you just wait. Some of you guys, I think in the near future, God will be putting you on the front lines where you're out in the trenches. You won't have the luxury anymore sitting back and thinking about it. You'll be out there making your mistakes like we've made ours, and it's going to be sink or swim. Well, don't get intimidated. Snort every once in a while. Just let the spiritual realm know what's going on. And this is God's work. And you're a defeated foe. You are destroyed on the cross. And we're not putting up with this for 1 minute. God has given us the victory. Hallelujah. Or you can begin to blame people and say, oh, the devil, the Antichrist, the Democrats, and everything else, you know. Yeah, you can speak fear. If you're a pessimistic person, kick it. Oh, I know it isn't going to work. Oh, I know when the pummel's down, nothing will happen. Oh, I know, you know, nobody will come. Oh, I know this and that. Get it out of your system. Speak faith. Declare the thing that is right. Have faith in God. If you find that your words can, hallelujah, whether you believe it or not, a snort. Yes.
Proverbs chapter 18. It says, "But the fruit of a man's mouth is someone who is satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are the power of the tongue. They who love shall eat the fruit."
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So when you speak, speak words of faith. You know, when a situation is put up, you say, "I think we might try to do a certain thing." You can go two ways. I've noticed people can get two ways. One will say, oh, she can't do that. And it won't work. And I'll tell you why in the beginning. That's one way you can approach it. The other one is a can-do. Let me think. I know a way that can be done. That's two different approaches to the same problem. Don't be intimidated. I don't care how dismal the future looks. Speak
words of faith, they register in the spiritual realm. The devil doesn't know what God has told you. So why tell him you're whipped? Anybody that's a fighter knows you don't tell the other guy what you're thinking. Boy, you can be on the last tendon in your last leg, but you don't tell him that. You don't tell him that. You tell him, look, I'm just starting a fight. And it was John Paul Jones' statement like that that so demoralized the British admiral that he ran up his flying, because Jones was going down. In fact, he had hooked on he had the Bonhomme Richard, I guess. Which one? One of them was the Serapis, the other one, the English ship, I guess, was the Bonhomme Richard. And Jones was going down. They blew his ship apart. And he was hanging on. He was only floating because he was grappled onto the British ship. Did you know that? And they said, man, hand over your sword. You know, you're gone. He said, listen, I've just started the fight. And that statement so demoralized, the British admiral couldn't cope with it. He said, this man is indestructible. He said, it looks like I'm going to have to quit, which he did. That was a man who won with a sinking vessel.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. So snort a little. John Paul Jones snorted at him, reared back, shook his mane a little. The British fellow didn't know what ace he had up his sleeve. He didn't know what he was coping with. A madman or somebody had a secret weapon. He said, I can't fight with madmen. So he gave up. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, these are the ones that are going to appear with Jesus. All right. Then it goes on. It says, he paused in the valley. Now the valley, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now let me tell you how that works. Over here is a high point. It's a place of prayer. It's an open heaven. It's glory. It's your needs met. It's health. It's every desirable thing that's over here on this mountain. Over here is hell, San Francisco, and Las Vegas. On this one. And here's the thing. I hope that got on the tape. And here's the tape. Here's the tape. Here's the valley down, you know. And people are in the valley of decision, or the valley of indecision. And they clutch their rags, and they huddle in their ashes, and they think, boy, I'd like to be up there getting my prayers answered, having a good spirit in my heart, and knowing I'm right and everything. And I look up people on the mountain, and they're down in the valley. And you know, if you're in a valley, you're at the mercy of an enemy. He can roll stones down at you, nothing else. And if he charges from that position on a horse, and you're down here looking out, you've had it. Pretty hard to have a cavalry charge uphill, but downhill is fairly easy. All right, and you look over here and you think, oh, if I could just have one last glimpse, if I could go over and just get thrown to the toad and just have about $50 to run that run arm, one arm, bam, and nobody in the church knows, I'd be just as happy as a clam at high tide. Let me tell you something. You know what that is in you? Hell. That's hell. That's hell. I read Friday night, I mentioned the same passage, the same valley, and I read to them from a book by John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame. We wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell. And he was allowed by the Lord to talk to several men in hell. And he came upon one place where a demon was dumping burning flames on this individual. Another poor woman, they were ramming it down her throat. What a terrible place to be. But anyway, this demon was tormenting this human. And the human, and God had given Bunyan a special dispensation that the fiends had to speak to him and the people had to speak to him in hell. So Bunyan said to the fiend, will you stop? Can you have no mercy even in hell? Can't you have any mercy, you know? And so this man said, this demon tricked me into believing that I could just live anyway and make a deathbed confession. And I believed it right up to my deathbed. And then when I went to make it, the demon told me it was too late and I was bound for hell. And the demon said, He said, I told you at the last true enough, didn't I? And the demon said, what made you think that you could live and love sin and be saved at the last and go to heaven? The fiend said, only a madman would believe such a thing as that. So much for I'm going to live and love hell and do the things, and then the Lord's going to save me anyway because I made a profession of faith. That's what the fiend told Bunyan was true. But when he caught him on his deathbed, the fiend said, you never repented. You waited until you were unable to sin anymore. This is what the fiend told. And then it was too late. We had you. And he said, only a madman would believe you could live a life of sin and be saved at the end. He said, and he goes on something to this effect. You can read it. It's a little book, 50 cents, it's in the bookstore. It's called Visions of Heaven and Hell by John Bunyan. It's an old book from England. And they went on to say that God will not permit that type of a person in heaven because they love sin. Is that what we've been saying for 3 years? That in the Gospels there's no record that the Lord came to somebody and said, oh, you made a profession of faith in my name, so I forgive you. It's not there. And Paul in Ephesians said, we know that no fornicator has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. And that was written to the saints in Ephesus. Now, where did we get this doctrine that we're saved by some head thing? Because Paul in Ephesians and Galatians, both books, told the saints, you will not enter the kingdom. So this doctrine is in error. You cannot be saved. If you love hell, you are a child of hell. How's your heart? If you love hell and God took you to heaven, would you be happy? With all the saints sitting around praising God and worshiping the Lamb? If you don't like it here, why would you like it there? That's not sensible. No, you wouldn't enjoy it there. You'd be looking to create hell up in heaven. That's why you won't get there. The proper place for a sinner is hell. That's what he wants, is hell. So we go, we have relatives come to our house. They want us to take them to San Francisco. I would just as soon go with Joe Openshaw and look in a cesspool they were going to pump, and I'd rather smell it than go up and look at perverts and murderers in San Francisco or gamblers in Las Vegas hell. I'd rather any day clean out 3 cesspools if I had to stand on them and scoop it out with hand, by hand. And I would go to Las Vegas or San Francisco, either one or both. Because if you love hell, you love hell. Hell's in you, and that's where you're bound. And if you love heaven, heaven is in you now, and that's where you're bound. And it's as simple as that. And we need to get a hold of that thing. Because there's an awful bunch of the churches in dissection thinking that they can go and love hell and be of hell and curse and swear and drink and smoke and live in hell and worship the devil, and then they're going to die and Jesus is going to take them up with the thing. The fiend in hell, while he was pouring molten fire on this soul, was saying only a madman would believe such a thing as that. So there the devil told the truth. Hallelujah. We need to hear it. We need to hear it because the whole business is in error today. It's like Sundar Singh said, a righteous man is in heaven. If he was down in hell, he'd be in heaven. If a righteous man was in hell, he'd be in heaven because he loves God and worships God. But if a sinner was up in heaven, he'd be in hell because he hates the ways of God and loves the ways of hell. So if he were, he'd have brought him to heaven. Sundar Singh had visions where God invited some kind of a murderer or something up into heaven. And the door opened and he saw the glory of God and the Lamb of God on the throne. And the man turned and ran as fast as he could run and dived into the deepest hell because the light of the Lamb was such a torment to him. Now, saints, this is spiritual reality, not game play. Because one day you and I are going to breathe our last snort. And when we do, it's all over, and we're going to walk out into the spiritual realm, just like I'm on this platform, only we're going to be minus a body, and we're either going to have fiends come and lead us away, and in Bunyan's vision of hell, they were whipping the people with white-hot steel whips. The fiends, they were delivered out of the fiends to be tormented. And one woman that loved gold, they were running liquid fire down her throat. And Bunyan remonstrated with the fiend. And he said, why not? She gorged herself on gold. All she wanted was gold. And the woman spoke up and said, if you were running gold down my throat, I wouldn't object. And she was in hell. So you see, if you're in hell, it doesn't change when you die. You love hell, that's where you are. If you love heaven, that's where you are. And it's already begun in our lives. And what Christianity consists of is not a ticket which we hold while we wallow in hell over here. We've got our ticket to heaven. That isn't what salvation is. Salvation is the grace of God given to us to get the hell out of us. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit and the body and blood of Christ and the Word of God so that we can overcome. That's what salvation is. Not a ticket. So you can run around in hell while you've got your ticket to heaven. Only a madman would believe such a thing. Well, as it says in Revelation, let the filthy be filthy, and let the wicked be wicked, and let the righteous be righteous, and the holy be holy, because God is not mocked. Does that sound like good preaching? I believe it. I preached it here for nearly 4 years as a blessing to my soul to read that John Bunyan found out the same thing. He was mighty glad to get back on earth. God gave him a vision of heaven. He was up here. He said, I didn't only go back down to the earth. I went all the way down to hell. You know, that's being either hot or cold, isn't it? All right. Well, now, what does this heart do? You tell me, what does this horse do when he's in the valley? What does he do? Huh? He's pawing like this. Do you know why? Do you ever see a horse paw? What are they saying to you when they're pawing? Yeah, there's an impatience there, isn't it? Huh? Catherine, what's a horse mean? You've got 2-3 horses. What does a horse mean when they're pawing? They're impatient. Either they want their food, or there's something they don't like, or there's a bee in the corral, or there's something that that horse doesn't like. Okay? And there's one thing an overcomer cannot stand, is indecision. They want people to make up their minds. They say, will you get out of this valley and either choose God or choose the devil? You get them in the valley and they'll paw and they're restless and they're miserable because they don't want indecision. The overcomer doesn't want indecision in his own life. He says, I'm going all the way with God and I don't want to hear about anything else. Well, obviously, we've run out of time. But every one of these, and there's many more, I'm going to give you one more because it's the burden of the Lord. And I didn't get to it, but let's see how far down it is. I'm going to skip and give you the last one, because God laid this on my heart. It's for someone here, I think. It's a word for someone here. It's in the, it says, he paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. The overcomer rejoices in the strength of the Lord. He goes on to meet the armed men. See, he's not a chicken. He's not running the other way. He's at them. Where are they? Where is this group? He's moving toward the enemy, you see. He's not trying to say, how long can I delay the battle? The God saints are battle prone. That's what I told you. You go preaching discipleship, and the overcomers, you can't talk to an overcomer. You can't talk too much about suffering. You can't talk too much about persecution. An overcomer loves to hear it. That's what Doug was talking about last Tuesday night. He said, why is it that I like to hear this? What is this? It's something that appeals to me. That's because his heart is right. But you get someone who is in the valley of decision, and you begin to preach on discipleship and coming persecution, and you know what you get? Gloom, doom, fallen faces. Why doesn't he preach a positive gospel? They don't want to run toward the enemy. They want to run from the enemy. Boy, Lord, make my little way of life last as long as possible. The whole world can go to hell just as long as you don't interfere with me in my little house, in my little street, my little... That's a complacent person. When you preach persecution to a complacent person, they'll run. They'll run to another church where they're preaching anything but that. But you preach persecution, trouble, trial, battle to an overcomer, and he begins to snort. He begins to shake his mane. He begins to look for the enemy. He says, ha ha, where's the battle? I hear the captain. Where's my eye? Let me at him. That's in the overcomer. That's why it's going to come with Christ. Can't you imagine Christ's army coming and they're sitting on the horses, white horses, majestic, clothed with the glory of God, and they're looking back like this, you know. Trying to go back up that way. Did you just see that? What am I doing? At least sometimes that's why they're on horses. even if you change your mind, the horse won't change his mind. But a story one time about a fellow, his name was Back Up. His mother named him Back Up. And this had a hard time. He was marching in the army with in Benedict Arnold when they were marching on Quebec. And everybody's making fun of him. He was an officer. And, you know, every time you go forward, they say, whoa, because his name was Back Up. But a lot of people, I think their name is Back Up. But not the overcomer. I said, let me at him. Their knees may be knocking. But that's what I want to talk about, and I'm through, because God gave me a burden, and you have to decide whether it's you. It's in the 22nd verse. He mocks at fear. Literally, he laughs at fear. Let's see. He mocks at fear, amplifies it, and is not dismayed or terrified, neither does he turn back from the sword, that is from God's word, or battle, or any pain, or anything. Listen, let me say this again, because I think someone is fearful. God impressed this on my spirit. And I was supposed to emphasize this tonight, and I'm through. If you're fearful, listen, this is for you. God laid it on my heart before the service tonight. I was in my office. He mocks at fear. Now, this is a long time learning. You've got to know your ground in the Lord, because as you go on, you may be saved 10 years or 15 years, there may be, Satan will attack you in some way to create fear. Very often it will be in the wee small hours of the morning, because we're weak at that time. We may wake up and we've got insomnia, we've got anxiety. Everything overwhelms us. And this is going wrong. And what if that happened? And I'm losing my mind, or the children are going to get sick. Or God knows, he knows where that weak spot is. And it's not the same in every person. He has his way to terrify you. There's someone in this room, I'm sure, that this is for, because this was pressed on my spirit rather strongly. Now, one of the things that we learn in the overcoming life is to laugh at the enemy. He is a defeated soul. He was completely destroyed on the cross. He tries to get you to bite, to believe it. You come into your room, maybe sit on the bed or something, or you'll hear a noise, or there'll be a terrific impression of evil spirits or bats or something. He's got all kinds of ways, depending on what the traffic will bear at that particular time, where you'll be vulnerable, and you think, oh God, what is happening to me? And all your faith will go out the window. You'll forget everything you've ever learned, every testimony you've ever testified, and this is the end for me. I'm crushed under the weight of hell, and darkness is upon my tabernacle. And you'll begin to wander. And what he's trying to do, he has no power. And he hopes you don't know that. And what he's trying to get you to do is to bite. And if you bite on that, and begin to scream and panic and pray or rebuke the devil and get all excited and all concerned and call up everybody and begin to shake and tremble and you begin to hyperventilate and everything else, by morning you'll be a wreck. You'll be like this. You know, hell! And the harder you pray, the harder you'll get hit. You say, oh God, help me! And the darkness will be heavier. Oh hell, hell, I'm going under! You're going to get heavier. And pretty soon you're a grease spot. See, you're giving hell credit for something it doesn't have. Hell can't touch you. That's why God, sometime, now when you're first saved, you've been saved 6 months, Satan tried a trick like that, and you said, help, Lord! You know, in your little spiritual voice. I'm telling you, boy, from the Father's presence we come 10 battalions of mighty warriors. Whoa! Satan would end up on the other side of the universe somewhere. Because the little one, see, their angel sees the face of the Father. But when God is getting ready to have you stand in your place round about the camp, he has another kind of lesson. And all you do is you're digging a hole. What God is showing you, oh, he'll bring you out after a while. He never leaves you. But he teaches you, that isn't the way you deal with hell. You don't fight fire with fire. You don't fight prayer against prayer, or pressure against pressure, or force. That isn't the way you do. You know what you do? You mock it. You mock it. Listen, he mocks that fear. He is not dismayed or terrified. He won't let it in his system because he knows it is a massive bluff. And what you do is you just laugh. Maybe kind of stick in your throat. But you laugh anyway. You get it out. You have to cackle. You get it out. Ha, ha, ha. See? You don't fight. You don't sweat it. You don't get all shook up. And these monsters are around. You might actually see them. I've seen them on occasion. I'll tell you, one time I was working at Royal Aircraft. And I was working on a big, they've got big presses down there, that's now mold metal, on Chula Vista. And I was just walking down near the drop hammer. And I turned, and there were evil angels. I could see them in the spiritual realm. And I knew they were pondering. I knew they were pondering what God was doing in my life. Now I can put some significance. Then I had no idea. I could say a few years and was in Bible school. Audrey and I had just been married, and I had little or no spiritual understanding of warfare. And these were real princes. These weren't demons. This was either Satan or lieutenants or something. And I could see them, and I knew they were thinking, what is God doing? And I had no idea of anything. And all fear. And I went night after night. I didn't want to go to bed because just wake up and nightmares and torment. Absolute torment. I didn't know how to fight it. I was scared out of my wit. If you get into spiritual things like that, how are you going to fight this? I was just petrified. And I didn't know how to cope with it. I had no idea. And Dr. Wyatt was alive at the time, Wings of Healing. Brother Dowell had him down to the tent. And I remember Brother Wyatt came and he sat in the back and he was saying something. And I was just sitting there and he said, I don't know if he said anything. I know that from his personality, a spirit came forth and it entered me. And it was courage. And those nightmares stopped. So it's spiritual in nature. Then in later years, I've had many such periods and seasons of trials along spiritual fright and torment. But the last one, the one that licked it forever, I believe, was when God showed me, He cannot hurt you. Don't fight Him. Laugh and go to sleep. I do that. Every once in a while, we come back and try to get me to bite. I don't bite on it. I don't even pray. I don't give him the time of day. I don't give him the time of day. He's a whooped foe. He's a defeated foe. And if I obey Jesus and do His will, the devil can't touch me. He can't touch me. But if he gets out there and makes faces, and I bite on it and begin to get afraid, then faith begins to leave me, and I set myself up. So what you do with fear, listen, if there's anyone like that in this room, you mock it. Don't even give it respect. Don't give respect to hell. Just ignore it. Let it die of ignorance. Don't respect it. Just go about your business and forget it. The enemy is whipped. Yes, Doug. The fear of man, God deals with in a slightly different way. God deals with the fear of man. I think that God deals with it mostly through suffering. When you suffer enough, your fear of man goes because nobody can hurt you anymore. But spiritual fear doesn't work that way. You try that technique on spiritual fear, and you can suffer to where you can't bear it. You see, man can only torture you just so far, and then you pass out or die. That's why Jesus said, what are you afraid of? People can only kill you, and they can't do any more than that. But you see, when you get into the spiritual realm, like this man in hell where the fiends were pouring fire on him, that's something else. And spiritual fear is a million times worse than the fear of man. And you don't deal with that by suffering. You deal with that by recognizing the total victory of the cross, accepting it, praising God for it, and let the bats squeal and the demons yowl and howl. They could fly up and down and jump up and down and have a dance on your bed covering. That's right. Don't even waste your time praying or rebuking them. That's what they're hoping you do, is notice them. Just turn over, laugh a little bit, and kind of chuckle, and mock them a little bit, you know, and then just go to sleep. They can't touch you. You wake up in the morning refreshed. But when it comes to man, it's like a prize fight or anything else. You might be afraid, or bull riding. Mark and David ride bulls and things like that. You have to do.